Scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 6. The gospel, according to John, inspired by the Spirit, found in chapter 6. We're going to begin reading at verse 22. We'll read from there to the end of the chapter. It's always a good idea to leave your Bible open. After we read it, leave it open throughout the sermon. It's going to especially be a good idea this morning. John 6, verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one, whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not out with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Albeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves, no man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. And verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. That far we read the holy word of God on the basis of John 6 and the other passages throughout Scripture. The Heidelberg Catechism explains to us the means of grace in Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25, page 14 in the back of your Psalter. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only. Whence doth this faith proceed? How do we get faith? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal, for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely Holy Baptism and Holy Supper. Beloved of God, Lord's Day 25 teaches us of the means of grace, the chief means of grace, the preaching of the word. That's going to be the focus of the sermon this morning, as the catechism will carry on teaching us about the sacraments. Focus will be on the preaching of the word as the chief means of grace. Preaching of the word, as Christ, God in Christ, has ordained it, has fallen on hard times in many places, not everywhere, of course. And we're very thankful for places where it has not fallen on hard times. But it has fallen on hard times, many places and among many people. Not all, but many deem preaching of the word that's faithful to Christ and the apostles as old, irrelevant, out of touch with the postmodern age in which we live. And therefore, in many seminaries throughout this land and throughout the world, future ministers are not taught the biblical understanding of preaching and how to carry preaching out, but are taught instead that it is the implications of evolutionary psychology, of evolutionary sociology, of postmodern communication theory, and almost everything else besides the biblical understanding of preaching, are what they are to use as ministers to become successful in their ministry. Lost among so many is the notion that Luther had in the Reformation when asked, how did this Reformation of the church come about? Luther said, all I did was preach. I preached the word. I unleashed the word. And the Spirit did all the work. That confidence in the word is part of the reason why preaching has fallen on hard times. A lack of trust in the word of God itself to be a power in the hands of the Spirit to save, grow, preserve His church. So that men are ever looking to something else, other ways to fabricate a church by the tickling of the fancy of men. And so anything else, music, skits, whatever else it might be to draw a crowd and the preaching of the word of God, thorough, faithful, is pushed to the side. On the very extreme end of that, I read recently of a minister who brought up a bed to the stage in front of the congregation and got on that bed and was demonstrating various positions of marital intimacy in order to draw a crowd to his church. And I read of another who on Easter Sunday dressed up like the Easter Bunny and had a Easter egg hunt go on during his sermon while he was preaching in the church. On the not that extreme end of this, but by virtue of the fact that it's not that extreme, perhaps more dangerous because more subtle, there is often a gradual loss of confidence in the power of the Word of God preached. So sermons become shorter and shorter and shorter and less substantive. Sermons become indirectly related to the passage of Scripture that's read. Just a few thoughts here about what comes to mind in this topic that we've read about. Or some nice ideas, maybe even religious ideas, some of which are fine in themselves. But in the end, nobody can really see that this is what the text itself is saying. This is what God Himself is communicating to the church, that it's right here and He pulled it out of here and explained it to us. Or sermons that don't take account of the whole counsel of Jehovah God and leave people thinking one thing one Sunday and a whole different thing the next Sunday. And Sunday after Sunday, it's just a hodgepodge of ideas here and there, so that over time the people are left with just a mix of notions that they don't know how any of this fits together. And finally, many of them become frustrated. Is there even truth at all? Sadly, in many cases, the people don't seem to mind this. If you've ever known someone who has anorexia, it's a terrible, terrible thing. Anorexia is a terrible, terrible disorder. Sad, heartbreaking. A person is starving, but they don't know that they're starving. And therefore, they starve themselves by their own hand willingly. It's sad beyond belief. Everybody else around them can see that they're starving, but they still think they're eating too much and need to eat less and less yet. How many are not spiritually anorexic in our day? Starving spiritually. Don't even know it. Or won't say it. Or there's a famine of the Word of God. You can look at that and you can see it. And you can see they're starving spiritually. And yet many under it don't think so. And they would say, I really wouldn't mind if the preacher would make it even shorter, or if he'd give us even less substance than he is. If the meal on the Lord's Day was even leaner yet than it is. They're starving and starving willingly by their own hand. Spiritual anorexia. So that you pray, may God's Spirit fall upon this land again and revive a love for pure, substantive proclamation of the Word. That was once in this land before more than it is now. And you pray that because the preaching of God's word according to his word is vital, vital. So vital that without it, under normal circumstances, we don't tie the hands of God, but under normal circumstances, you don't go to heaven without it. That's the contention of the Heidelberg Catechism when it teaches in Lord's Day 25 that the faithful proclamation of the word is the chief means of grace. And that as the chief means of grace, it works faith in the hearts of God's people. Works faith, question and answer 65. It works faith in our hearts. The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. Without which faith, we are not partakers of Christ and of his benefits. Remember that the Heidelberg Catechism has taught us back in Lord's Day 7 that faith alone unites us to Jesus Christ. And through that pipeline of faith come all the benefits of Jesus Christ to us, and that faith becomes an active thing, a conscious active thing in us, a knowledge and a trust. And now the Heidelberg Catechism is asking, if I need to have faith to receive Christ and all of his benefits, where do I get faith from? And here's the answer. Faith is worked, the activity of faith is worked in the hearts of God's own by the proclamation of the gospel. And it is confirmed, it is strengthened in them by the use of the sacraments. Faithful preaching is vital. It's not just a nice bonus on the side if you have it. It's vital. But now how do we know that the Catechism is right about this? And how do we know what to look for as faithful preaching? We could turn in many places in the scriptures to answer that question. This morning, we turn to the Lord Jesus himself in John chapter 6 to find our answer to that question. As we observe the faithful preaching of the Lord Jesus, let's notice first an instructive sermon here in John 6. Second, that Jesus himself views this as the chief means of grace. And third, let's see some implications for us. The faithful preaching of the Lord Jesus, an instructive sermon, the chief means of grace, and implications for us. Beloved of God, it's very striking to make the simple observation that when Jesus was on the earth, he preached. Think about that. He is God himself in human flesh walking upon this earth. He is absolutely sovereign, absolutely powerful. He demonstrated that He brought the dead to life. He could heal the sick and the lame. The winds and the seas obeyed him. And yet when he went around seeking the salvation of those whom the Father had given to him, he preached. Knowing that that was the means that God himself would use to draw to himself, to work faith in the hearts of his people, he preached. That ought to tell us something right there. We have recorded in the gospel accounts a good number of his sermons. Probably none of them are word for word, of course, but a number of them are quite thorough. We have the Sermon on the Mount, which is, for the most part, an exposition of the Ten Commandments. We're told of his sermon and the main content of it that he preached to the two travelers to Emmaus, where he opened the Old Testament, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Luke 24, verse 27. We see in Luke chapter 4 that he preached when he went to his hometown Nazareth and entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That he took the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 61 and he proclaimed the word to those who were in that synagogue. And then we're told there in Luke 4 that this was his normal practice. This was his custom, that on the Sabbath day he would go to synagogues and he would preach the scriptures. And there are other examples in the Gospels of him doing just that, including the one that we read this morning in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus is preaching. Jesus is preaching in the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath day. Verse 59, John 6, verse 59, this comment that comes at the end of his sermon. John 6, verse 59, "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." He is preaching on the Sabbath day here in the regular meeting of synagogue worship. Jesus, the Son of God, preached. He who could have saved by any other means he wanted to. He who could have saved without means or by any other means if he wanted to. Used this means, the means that his Father had ordained, preaching, explaining the scriptures. He didn't come into the synagogue in Capernaum and just snap his fingers. And at the snap of his fingers, there was faith and his elect who are gathered there. He didn't practice with his disciples throughout the week to have a rock band, Jesus and the Galileans, and then on Sunday, or on the Sabbath day, Saturday rather, come into the synagogue. He didn't go through the week and gather his disciples to get a nice dramatic production together, practice all week long so that on the Sabbath day they could come in to the synagogue and perform their drama. He preached. And they were given the activity of faith, strengthened in that faith by his preaching. The apostles learn from him and they follow suit. They don't do any of those things either. In the book of Acts, you see them. They're preaching. They're preaching in the synagogues. And when they start churches, they're preaching in the churches. And the book of Acts records it and even records some of their sermons too. They preached. How did Jesus preach? Let's examine his sermon here in John chapter 6. And if you didn't leave your Bible open, now would be a good time to open it and follow me as we go through John chapter 6. Now, would I point out six things from Jesus preaching itself here in John 6 that shows us some of the basics of what faithful biblical preaching is. This isn't every last thing that can be said about preaching, of course, from the Bible, but the basics here from John chapter 6. Number one, notice with me that Jesus' preaching here is expository preaching. That is, he is explaining a text of Scripture. The text of Scripture was a text of Old Testament Scripture that the people of the synagogue of Capernaum had questions about, which is always a good idea. If someone comes to the minister and has a question about a text, good thing for the minister to preach on that text. The text for Jesus' sermon is in verse 31, John 6, verse 31. They bring their question, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written," as it is written in Exodus chapter 16. And then they quote from Exodus chapter 16. "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." This is his text. "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And he expounds that text word for word. He begins with the words, "He gave," and "from heaven." He gave them bread from heaven to eat. The next two verses, verses 32 and 33, he is explaining those words from Exodus 16, "He gave from heaven." "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Next, he expounds the word bread. "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Verse 35. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And then he goes on to explain the word "them" from the text. "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." That's in verses 35 through 40. "He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." That's the "them." And then you notice that Jesus is very rudely interrupted in his sermon. In verse 41, there's some interruption from the crowd. But once that dies down, then he goes back. He's not finished expounding the word "them." "He gave them bread to eat." And so he continues in verses 43 through 46. "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father." And then finally, he explains the words "to eat." "He gave them bread from heaven to eat," in verses 47 through 51. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Jesus is expounding the words of Scripture. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. He's not simply giving some general thoughts about the passage or how the passage makes him feel, but he is explaining the very words of the text, for the words are inspired and the power of God is in the explanation of them. He is explaining how the concepts relate to each other in the text. This is preaching of God's word. Second, notice that in this sermon, Jesus shows the people that he uses Scripture to interpret Scripture. that he's using the Bible to explain the Bible to them. In verse 45, he brings in a verse from the prophets that helps to explain the passage from Exodus 16. John 6, verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. They didn't like it that he interpreted the bread of life as himself, that he was the bread that came down from heaven. And he uses this verse from the prophets to explain that this is God's explanation of the text. The scriptures are the inspired word of God. Jesus himself believed that. And therefore the scripture itself is the best explainer of the scripture itself. And faithful preaching of the word not only expounds the text, but lets the people see that the Bible itself explains how he's expounding the text to the people, so that the people see this is God's word and not the preacher's. It takes work. It takes a lot of work. It's not just some thoughts that you might have about the subject, but it takes laboring over the scriptures so that they speak as the voice of God himself. Of course, every sermon doesn't have time to do that with every last detail, but over the course of time, it's continually brought forth. This is what God's word, how God's word explains this. Third, notice that Jesus presents his sermon with very careful logic. He explains, for example, that there must be a greater bread from heaven than the manna itself, but that the manna is pointing to this greater bread from heaven. And that the reason why there must be a greater bread from heaven coming is because your fathers ate of this bread from heaven, this manna, and they're dead. How can bread from heaven end in death? It is the bread of life, but they are dead. Heavenly bread is the bread of life. The manna did not give endless life. Conclusion, the manna is only a picture. It is only a pointer to a greater heavenly bread that will give a life that does not end in death. That's his logic. The force of good and necessary consequence therefore leads to this conclusion. I am the bread of life that this type was pointing to. And you notice, and when he expounds the phrase, he gave them bread from heaven to eat, and he explains the them part of that text, as the ones who believe on him, come to him, eat his flesh, drink his blood, it leaves people with the question, why are some doing that and others not? And he himself says, some of you are not. And he traces the logic back to election. Those whom my Father hath given to me have this gift. The Father gives them this gift and then they come to me. He uses tight logic in his sermon. So today, too. Fourth, notice that the Lord Jesus is not afraid of doctrine. He's not afraid of theology. Teaches deep things, deep, sound doctrine. He teaches the nature of true faith, eating his flesh, drinking his blood spiritually by faith. He teaches the doctrine contained in all of Scripture as it has something to say about his exposition of this one passage of Scripture. He preaches his text in the sphere of the doctrines of all the Word of God that he knows. Preaches heavy things. He's not afraid to teach the doctrine of election. He's not afraid for them to say, as they do in verse 60, this is a hard saying. He's not afraid to explain faith and its relationship to God's decree. He preaches the doctrine of heaven, gives hope to God's people, the hope of eternal life. And then he connects that heaven to faith and to election. He points out how the fruit of all of that is the preservation of the saints unto that eternal life. John 6, 39 and 40. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Preaches the doctrines of grace. Preaches the Trinity. The sermon is Trinitarian. In this sermon, the Father chooses. The Son is the bread come down from heaven. And the Spirit, verse 63, is the one who gives life that they might eat. It's substantial. And he preaches the whole counsel of God as he expounds his text. So too it must be today. Fifth, notice that the Lord's sermon is gloriously and beautifully Christ-centered. He's explaining this Old Testament text as a type. It's a picture that pointed to him and is fulfilled in him. I am the bread of life. He teaches that he stands at the heart of Scripture and all of it's pointing to him. And he, even though he's the one standing there, he draws it to himself. He is the hope of God's people. He is the one in whom they must place their trust. And therefore, he points to himself and draws Scripture always back to himself, preaching now to, as the Catechism reminds us, must point us to the one sacrifice of Christ as the only ground of our salvation always. Sixth, notice that in Christ's sermon are soul-stirring applications that flow from the truth that he has preached. He doesn't preach all the applications first, but as the fruit of the teaching, as the doctrine lights upon the mind, now it's time to drive this home to the hearts of God's people. And he does. His sermon culminates in a section of pointed application. Application that comes straight out of what he was teaching. I am the bread of life. What's the natural application of that? Eat me. Verses 53 through 58, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed, and on it goes. And he makes it personal. You, except you eat. And then later again, he confronts them. Will you also go away? He's driving this home. He's pointing out the way of life. He's confronting them with the truths that he's explained. He's bringing the reality of what he has expounded from the word home to them in their mind and heart so that they set themselves before God. And as such, it will always lead to one of two things. Either it will harden the heart that rejects that, or it will soften, break the heart in humility, comfort the heart, as the Father is drawing through that to himself. This is preaching according to the Lord Jesus and the apostles inspired after him. And it is the Lord's teaching in this same passage concerning this preaching that it is the chief means of grace. Verses 61 through 63. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Notice this. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The words that I am speaking to you, they are spirit and they are life. This is why he preached. This is why he didn't get the disciples together during the week for a dramatic production. The words that I speak are spirit and are life. And not just the words on the page. He didn't just quote Exodus 16 and leave it at that. But his explanation of it, his preaching of it, his teaching what it means, and then his applying it to the hearts. The preaching of it is spirit and it is life. It's not enough. Simply read the Bible privately, normally, though that is a wonderful secondary means of grace and must be there in the lives of God's people. The words I speak, the preaching, they are spirit and they are life. When the Ethiopian eunuch had to be drawn to Christ, there he was sitting in his chariot with Isaiah 53 open before him. But God still sent Philip all the way down from where Philip was in Samaria to him to preach to him. It is the proclamation of that word that is spirit and is life. When Paul says, I want to go to Spain and to Rome that I might teach you the things of Jehovah God from his word. And you say to yourself, why didn't you just send a case of Bibles over there, Paul? Because he needed to preach to them. The preaching is the means of faith. Faith in its activity is drawn out of God's people and grown in God's people by this kind of proclamation of the word. You see, where God has first planted the seed of regeneration, the seed of new life within, it is this preaching that explains to the mind what this is saying and then drives it home. Draws life out of that seed. Verses 63 through 65 of John 6. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Why are they life? To some, and not to others. Why are there some who will believe not? And others to whom these words will be spirit and life. Verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were first given to him of my Father. No one can be drawn. No one can have the activity of faith drawn out of them except first it's given to them in the seed of new life within them. It's like a seed that you plant into the ground. You plant that seed into the ground. That seed has within it all of the life of the plant, but it's in seed form. It's in a habitus. It's there planted, but it's not drawn forth in its activity yet. And then the rain or the water comes, and then the sun comes, and what happens? The sun and the water draws the activity out of that seed that is in the ground. So too the proclamation of the word, where there is the seed of regeneration planted into God's own, that life that's in there. It is the proclamation of God's word that draws that life out into activity, conscious activity. So I guess our Reformed fathers weren't making it up, were they? Didn't draw this out of thin air. Since then, we are made partakers of Christ and all of his benefits by faith only. Whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith, the activity of faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. What a passage John 6 is. Jesus teaches us what preaching is, how to preach, and what preaching does, why it's so important. All in one passage of Scripture. But now, the objection might come. Isn't Jesus talking about the power of his preaching, his own preaching, from his mouth? The words, I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And that makes sense that he would say that. He's the Son of God on earth. If we hear Jesus' voice in the preaching, it makes sense that it would be that powerful. That it would be a chief means of grace, that it would work the activity of faith out of us. But Jesus isn't here. Jesus ascended up into heaven. Now the preaching of that word comes to us from a mere man, and a sinful one at that. What he says here in John 6 would seem to indicate that we need to hear his voice. The words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Well, very good, people of God, because you're exactly right. We must hear him. Even now. And so now we need to go to another thing that he said about preaching after he was gone away. That he said about the kind of preaching that would come faithfully after he goes to heaven. John 5, verse 25, was the call to worship this morning. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, shall in the future, and they that hear shall live. He said, we're going to be able to still hear his voice after he's gone, and the dead will hear his voice and shall live. Through the proclamation of his word still. How is that? Romans 10 puts it all together. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe him whom they have not heard? And you know that that's how it's supposed to be translated. How shall they believe him whom they have not heard? They must hear him. And how shall they hear? Without him coming back down here, standing on the pulpit. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? When a faithful church of Jesus Christ sets up, called, qualified man to preach, it's the church that preaches. Christ through his church preaches. And when that man expounds scripture faithfully, faithfully, not when he does it unfaithfully, Christ says, I will myself speak, because it's my word he's explaining. Not because that man turns into Christ or becomes something more than he is, but because this is my word. And you're going to hear my voice through my word as he explains what this is and applies it to the heart. When he doesn't, when he's not faithful, or to whatever degree he's not faithful, he's not hearing my voice. You're only hearing a man. But when my word is faithfully explained, it's my voice you're hearing still. That's why it still does it. My word is spirit and it is life. That's why it's still the chief means of grace. We'll work faith, the activity of faith, and grow that faith in you. But it won't, will it? To those who don't have that seed in them, even if they hear that same preaching, that same faithful voice. Jesus himself teaches that. He teaches the distinction between the internal and external call here in John 6. He teaches that the external call comes to all men as he preaches, and he himself gives that external call to all. It's quite striking. Not all that he's preaching to have that seed of new life. Not all that he preaches to have the activity of faith drawn out of them as he preaches. Verse 66. There are many who went back and walked no more with him. And we read that he knew they were going to not believe and were going to walk no more with him before he started preaching. Verse 64. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. And yet, he doesn't say, you're elect, you come over here. You're not, you go over there. I'm going to preach just to these people. He preaches to all of them. He explains and expounds and he calls personally, except you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. We too must preach to all and sundry. Externally, Anyone, everyone. And yet understand that the grace and the power and the intention to save and the voice of Christ is not in that word itself to all, but is in the hands of the Spirit through that word to God's own, whom the Father has given to him. By that power, he will draw life. That the word, the preaching itself, is not the grace, but is the means of grace. Verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh, the outward, profits nothing. It is the Spirit that quickens. The Spirit takes that word and makes it powerful as the voice of Jesus Christ to those to whom it is intended. No man can, no man has the ability to come to me except it was first given of my Father. There's no gracious, well-meant offer of Jesus here to everyone to whom he's preaching. A call, absolutely a call to everyone. But grace to his own, given to him by his Father. And it's striking that Jesus doesn't leave the impression that it's grace to all either. The call he preaches is not God loves you all and has a wonderful plan for your life if you would only let him into your heart. He explains the truth. I am the bread of life. Explains why from the scriptures. And then he commands, eat it, eat it. Eat the flesh and live. And whoever doesn't have life. And those of you who do, by the way, he says, it's good for you to know so you don't get proud that it was given to you by your Father to eat. The implications of the Lord's faithful preaching here are, first of all, that if he views preaching this way as the chief means of grace, my words are spirit and they are life, then that means that the sacraments that he goes on to institute must not be the chief means of grace. And when we go on to look at him, to read what he says as he institutes those sacraments, it becomes clear. When he institutes the Lord's Supper, you never hear him say about the Lord's Supper what he says about his words, about the preaching. He doesn't say, this bread is life and this wine is life. He says they're symbols of what you hear in the preaching that is spirit and life. My body broken and my blood shed. When he institutes baptism, he says, first you preach. First you go out and you teach. And then you baptize to confirm to them, to seal to them what you have been preaching. Sacraments are important, but secondary means of grace. The second implication of the faithful preaching of the Lord here is that we ought then, beloved, have the highest possible regard for the faithful proclamation of God's word. Not because of me or any other man, but because it's his word. Because this is the means that God himself ordained. And there is no other regular means on earth he has ordained to work faith in the hearts of his people normally, but this. You think you know better than him? You think you know better than Jesus? What will work faith in the hearts of your children, grandchildren? Strengthen that faith, grow it. The implication finally means then that we want to be there when that word is proclaimed. Two times a Sunday, unless God, in his providence, himself prevents that in our lives. We want to hear Christ. We want to hear his voice speak to us. What could be more important than hearing the voice of the King, whose words are spirit and life? And we make sure that our children know that, that it's most important to us, that we see it, that we understand it, we believe it, and that they must too. That they see that football is not more important, or sleep is not more important, or the beach is not more important. The preaching of God's holy word is vital. It means that we pray for the preacher God has given us, for he's weak. He's weak in himself and he's a sinful vessel, that he might proclaim the scriptures and the scriptures alone, that we might hear Christ speak and not him. Christ's voice will save, redeem, grow the souls of us and our children. It means we pray for the elders whose task it is to oversee that preaching of the word. It means we come with a kind of heart. Wants to hear, is ready to hear, and ready to listen, to receive God's word that is proclaimed. We come waiting with bated breath. Speak to me, Lord Jesus. King of the kingdom, I need to see thee, Lord Christ, sacrificed for my sin. I'm waiting to hear, like Cornelius was waiting for Peter to come preach the word to his house. Acts 10:30-33. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, send to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent unto thee, Peter, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Is that how you come to church? Is that how I come to church? I must sit under this preaching too. We're here waiting. We've come to hear what God says and what he commanded you to say to us from his word. You've been studying all week. We're waiting. We need it as food for our souls. We could care less about your words, preacher. What did God tell you from his word? And show us that it's from his word. We don't want to hear you. We want to hear Christ. Even if it offends us sometimes, steps on our toes, shows us ways we need to change. There's this too about the preaching of Christ in John 6. It offended some. It even offended some of his own disciples for a time. And he said to them, "Doth this offend you?" And it's going to offend you and me sometimes. It's going to step on our toes, strike down our old man, mine too. Even then, speak God's word, not your own. Speak. We need it. When you bring it and it's his, we're all ears. For his words are spirit. And they are life. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing. Thy word that teaches us about the hearing of the word. And strengthen us under it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.